This morning, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 7, just in case any of you are really beholden to that verse and really love that verse for some reason, because it doesn't fit in with the title and the theme of that section. Paul is talking to his spiritual son, Timotheus, and he is telling him about prayer. And he says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving, so making sure you're in the right verse. You know what? The Lord always speaks to His people through a couple of ways. Through His Word. That's why we bring our Bibles, okay? That's why you'll see me. I always preach from the Bible. Yes, I have notes here, by the way, but as my wife will attest, I end up not really using them a whole lot. It's just they're there as a crutch. I'm just like anybody else that speaks in public. You need a little help once in a while, a little crutch. Make sure you've got everything together. So I've gone over it, and I've studied it, and so I come up here. And I know that God speaks to His people through His Word. And so that's why I preach from His Word. He also speaks through His Holy Spirit, through God the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. It's not an audible thing most of the time. I've heard people tell me that they heard an audible voice tell them to do this or stop that or that kind of thing. And so if that happens to you, hey, go with it. It's okay. But normally the Holy Spirit doesn't use an audible voice. Normally it's a sense. It's you get an impression is what I think is the best way to describe it. But he speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. And it's God that's speaking. He speaks to us through the church. If you come to church and someone says something to you, you'll notice that sometimes it's just like, it was like, how did they know that? How did they know that I was going through that particular struggle? How did they know that I needed that word of encouragement right then? Well, they may not have known. Maybe they were just being encouragers. Maybe they just had a message that they just wanted to share with you, something that had happened to them and they wanted to tell you about it. It doesn't matter. God uses the church. But He's also, when we say uses the church, it means that before we do something, before we do something big, as a church, the church body has to be in agreement. Not unanimous all the time, but a major consensus, huge consensus, that says, yes, this is what we ought to do. When you, as a church, voted and decided to call me as your pastor, there had to be a consensus. And I think your bylaws gave it a really low consensus in my mind. And I said, if it's not above a certain percentage, then maybe the church is not being told to call me. And maybe I'm hearing it wrong, and maybe something's wrong here, and we'll have to talk about that. But thankfully, it was a consensus. It was a majority. It was good. And so that tells me that the church was in agreement. That's one of the ways the Lord speaks to us, is through the church. He also speaks to us through our own prayers. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning, is how He talks to us through our prayers. And you say, well, when I'm praying, I'm doing all the talking. Then you're doing it wrong. That isn't what the Bible tells us to do. We're not supposed to do all the talking, because prayer is a communication with God Almighty. It is a communication, a conversation between the two of us. If you're talking to someone and you're doing all the talking, and I want to do that sometimes, so some of you will just have to say, Brother Eddie, you need to hush for a moment, let me talk. Okay, and I'll do that, because I get to talking, and as my wife will tell you, she'll say, I need to say something. Okay, let me hush. God sometimes needs to talk to us through our prayer time. And prayer time, we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later, about what that involves and some of the things that that involves. Now, I am seeing this. Here's what I'm seeing here at Calvary Southern. And I know we're in a very weird time in our state with the concern about this pandemic and this virus and all this kind of stuff. And I understand that. And I know that there are some rules that we have to oblige. We have to follow. Okay? That doesn't mean that we are locked into one meeting a week. It just doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we can only come together on Sunday morning. There are other times that we should and ought to probably come together and talk together, pray together, maybe open up the Bible and read some verses together and maybe even talk about them. Maybe share stories of what's going on. Talk about how we can be the church in the community. Now, again, I know it's a different kind of world right now than what we're used to, but I believe that that's going to end pretty soon, as a matter of fact, by the end of the year, so I believe, and maybe by the end of November. But anyway, I think by Thanksgiving, we're going to be kind of opened up. That's just my expectation, my hope, and my prayer. And the reason I believe that is just by what I'm seeing, what I'm reading in the medical things and all that stuff, and I think that this is going to all kind of come to an end. What that means then is we as a church are going to be able to more freely get outside the walls and impact our community. Help where we can help, reach people where we need to reach people, and maybe we're going to be more willing to come together. Now, because we come together only on Sunday mornings, there's not a whole lot of prayer time, is there? There's not a whole lot of prayer time for you, I know. In fact, I think I counted the other day, it comes out to about four times that we actually stop and pray. We do at the beginning, I do during my message, we do for the offering, and we have one at the end as part of our invitation, as part of our closing, if you will. Now, that's okay. I'm not saying there has to be a certain number of prayers. That's not what I'm saying. But my concern is this, that if those are the only times you're praying or hearing somebody pray, that's not enough to carry you through the week till next Sunday. It's just not enough. So my prayer has been that we will, as a church, come to a consensus that maybe we need to get together for the specific purpose of prayer. Now, I've been through this before with you and talked about, you know, prayer meetings and what those look like and what they have looked like in the past. I have been to those. You walk in the door, they hand you the prayer sheet, right? And you look at it and you say, yeah, I know about that, know about that, know about... Who's that? Who is that person? Wait, can I ask you, who is that person right there? And nobody knows. Because the one who asked for it to be put on the prayer list isn't there. And so they can't tell us who that is and why we're praying for health and why we're praying at all. I don't want it to be a gossip session because that's not what it's supposed to be. That's not what we're here about. And I'll tell you something. The reason I don't ask you to stand up and give prayer requests during the worship service is because it's been my experience that it turns into that. People want to stand up and tell me every medical situation of their friend, their cousin, their, you know, family member who's ill or whatever. They want to give me all the particular details. And honestly, there's very limited ways to kind of stop somebody when they get on a roll with that. If they want to tell me personally, one-on-one, privately, I will listen. I don't need to know all of that, however, because you know what? God knows all of that. He knows all of it. He has it. He'll take care of it as He wills it. But yet we still are supposed to go to Him with those prayers, aren't we? So that's why, in case anyone ever asked or wondered to themselves, why don't we do that? That's why. But if we met at another time, and I'm not locked into Wednesdays, just for the record. I know that's blasphemy for Baptists. We always have Wednesday prayer meeting. But it doesn't have to be Wednesday. It can be Thursday. It can be Tuesday. I'm not locked into a specific day. I'm not locked into an evening or morning. I'm not locked into a specific... It has to be at 6 o'clock on Wednesday. It's the only time we can come together to pray. That's just not true. But if we come together to pray, then you will have that opportunity to say, I want to pray for so-and-so because... And you know what I'm going to tell you? Then pray right now. Let's pray for so-and-so. Now that will scare the living daylights out of a lot of you because we're in a group and some of you don't like to pray out loud in front of a group. And I understand that. But I'm going to say this. If we keep coming together and praying together as a church ought to, then I'm going to tell you what, that becomes a strategic part of reaching our community. Because folks, the first thing we ought to do before we do anything else, the first thing is to pray. That's the first thing we should do. Now, prayer has to be a strategic and important element of life in a church. It just has to be. If we don't pray together, then it becomes more of a social group. I've been part of churches that call themselves a church, but they're nothing more than a social group. They get together and fellowship is what drives them. I'm all about fellowship. I love fellowship. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what drives a church. Prayer and moving as the Lord leads us, that's what drives a church. That should be our first thing. So if we're not praying, if we're not doing it as a church, if we're not doing it as individuals, you know what happens. You get cut off from the Lord. You don't lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But you do lose kind of a fellowship with Him, and you kind of lose kind of a connection that you need to have to get through the days. It's the same with the church body. If we're not praying as a church, then we're going to lose that. So we're going to pray this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer because we have some health things that are going on within our congregation that we need to be praying for. Health in our congregation. We need to pray for the health of in our community because there is some fear, right, with this virus and pandemic. May not be as great here as it is in other places, but in our community, I've met people who are really worried about it, really scared of it. And so I want to pray for their health, mental, physical, spiritual, emotional health, okay? And last but not least, I'm going to pray that we have a stronger prayer life, not only as a church, but I'm going to pray for each of us here this morning that we have a stronger prayer life with the Lord. Will you join me in prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, as we come here this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. Lord, this is the message you have given me to bring. And while I don't see it as a controversial or difficult message, I know at the same time, Lord, that sometimes it does bring some discomfort. So my first thought, Lord, is we ask you in the name of Jesus to erase that discomfort right now. Take away any concern or fear of what it means to pray, to come before you, Almighty God, Creator of all things, Sustainer of all things, the one who loves us so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross, to give us victory over sin, who then raised him again on the third day to give him victory over death. Father, it's in His name that we pray for the health of those in our congregation who are dealing with any number of health problems. Medical, physical, emotional, mental, whatever the problem might be, the health concern that anyone might have. I'm not just talking about the aches and pains that we may have as we get a little older. And Lord, you know. But I'm talking about some serious health things that are going on within our congregation. Sometimes those health concerns are not about themselves, about ourselves, Lord. Sometimes it's about someone who is related to us, someone we care for very deeply. We pray, Lord, that you would bring healing as you see fit. We pray that you'll bring strength and comfort as necessary. Sometimes that's all that's needed. Lord, we also pray this morning for health within our community, health among the people that we live among. They may not be here in church. They may not even be anywhere in church. But Lord, we pray this morning for their, certainly their spiritual health, but also physical and emotional and mental health. I pray that, Lord, that you just spread all through this county, all through our community, this comfort, this strength, this sense of well-being because you're here. You're here with us. Lord, that no matter what we read in the news or what we see in the news or what we're told, that we just step back and say, it's in your hands, and Lord, we're going to allow you to take care of it. We'll take the precautions we have to. We'll follow the rules that we have to. But Lord, we just will trust you to bring healing and comfort where it's needed. Lord, these are the kinds of things that we would bring before you in our own personal life. And so I'm praying this morning that each of us here will have a stronger time of prayer with you. That we'll be willing to go before you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the ruler of the universe to bring our concerns and our fears and our worries and, yes, our praises and our thanksgiving to you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us as a church come to an agreement and a consensus that we will come together again during the week, that we might pray together as a church. That will give us a stronger prayer life, I believe, as individuals, if we're able to do it together as well. Lord God, we bring worship to you, we bring praise to you, and we just thank you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Prayer. People have an idea of what prayer should look like. And if you got your Bible, please have it open to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at, first of all, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to kind of go through these verses a little bit at a time and talk about four key teachings that Paul brought about prayer. Now, he is, I think, referring to the personal prayer, but these things can be applied to church prayer as well. First thing he says is, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So the first priority of the church is to be a place of prayer. Now, this is something that Jesus, you remember, taught when he overturned the tables in the temple, the money changers' tables, and he told them, you know, my house should be a house of prayer, you've made it into a den of thieves and that sort of thing. It was very important that prayer, and by the way, I'm going to get in trouble a little bit here because we have this word church, and it's used interchangeably for two things. Not only the body that is here, but also the building. Now, I dare say, I wasn't here, but I would be willing to wager, if I was a betting person, I would say that when this church was built, this building was built, and became ready to be used as a church meeting place, that there was a group of people who were willing to sit down and pray and dedicate this building for the very use that we're giving it now, for worship, for teaching, for gathering together in fellowship. Because it's dedicated to the Lord, and if it wasn't, then maybe we need to do that. But if it was, and I believe it was, dedicated to the Lord and for His purposes, then it needs to be and has to be a place of prayer. Now, it's not the only place that we can come for prayer. I've met people who believe that the only time and the only place you can pray is if you're in the church building. Well, that's just, you know, not true. That's meshuggah, okay? That's foolishness. Balderdash, you know all my words. So, but listen, if we want people to pray, then we have to show them how. We have to demonstrate it. We have to talk about it. We have to kind of come together. And I know that prayer is, like I said, I know it's not a controversial subject, but it is sometimes an uncomfortable subject for some folks. Prayer should be first and foremost in the life of the Christian and of the church. Prayer is for everyone. That's for everyone. Now look at verse 1 again, because I want you to read through the four types of prayers that Paul mentions here. And some translations don't say petitions, they say requests. Okay, and I know that. But petitions is, and a request, are the same kind of thing. We're asking for things. That's the most popular prayer, isn't it? Lord, I need this. I need this now. Can you help me, please? I got the chance to work this week on something that involved tools. Now, tools and I have a very difficult relationship. Sometimes a fiery relationship. Sometimes we separate at great speed because sometimes the tools don't do what they're supposed to do, okay? And being inanimate objects, of course, it's not the tool, it's the driver, it's the user. I know, I get it. But I have many times had to use tools for different things and have just sit down. And instead of throwing them away, I've realized that never works. I always have to go chase it, so might as well just set it down. And said, okay, Lord, you know how I am with tools. This isn't working. I need this to work right now. I need the plumbing to work. I need the cooler to work. I need the electricity to work. Whatever it is, I need the car to please work. Could you help me, please? I need the calm. I need to know exactly how to hold the screwdriver, whatever it is, to make this work. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that every time I pray, it works immediately the first time, but I'm going to tell you about 90% of the time it does. It is amazing to me. Sometimes it's just because I suddenly have a lot more patience with the tool, and the tool becomes more friendly and now does what it's supposed to do. It is not the driver, it is the tool in that case. But anyway, that 10% of times when it's not working, sometimes it's just because what I'm about to do isn't the right thing. And thankfully, someone comes along, usually my wife, who has a real good relationship with tools, will come along and say, maybe if you did it this way, lefty-loosey, righty-tighty, okay, maybe it'll work better. Oh, fine. But again, I count that, maybe he didn't answer my prayer to let me do it, but he answered my prayer of helping me get through the particular thing. Prayer is for everyone. You go to God with him with a petition, you go to him with a request, you have now gone to the creator of the universe and asked him to do something. And unless you're asking him to do something that's outside of his will, or outside of the norm of the way the universe works, he's probably not going to let you walk on the ceiling. He's probably not going to let you just, float and fly to Albuquerque. Steve, I don't know about you, brother, but I am not looking forward to the long drive to Albuquerque. I'm just not. And nothing personal. It's not about you. It's just I'm just not really excited about that long of a drive. And I can imagine that many of us would say, wouldn't it be good if we could just say, Lord, can I be in Albuquerque right now? And we're there. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, right now, that's against all of the physics and all of the things that we know how to do. And so he's right now not going to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that he won't or can't. He has done that. Remember Philip in the book of Acts. And so you know that it can happen, but generally he doesn't do it. But when we go to him, now it's individual. Now it's one-on-one, you and me, God, what are we going to do now? What am I going to do now? Now, the second prayer that he mentions is just the word prayers, which I think is fascinating because we're talking about all of us prayers, but in this case, a prayer is actually a pleading. It's almost like pleading in a legal sense. When you go before a judge, you make a plea. You plead your case, you plead against somebody, or you plead your case to defend yourself, whatever it might be. And that's what he means. So it's requests and pleadings. Anyone here ever pled before God, gone before him and make a plea? Absolutely. It's part of our prayer life. Part of that is we plead with him to do certain things. Intercessions is obviously praying for other people. That's what we're doing. We're praying for others. We're going to ask for healing, or we're going to ask for a work, or we're going to ask for them to finally get a job, a car that works, or maybe we're going to pray that their life will change and that suddenly they will recognize that they need Jesus Christ. And maybe that's the intercession. Either way, we're coming on behalf of someone else. And incidentally, they may or may not know about it. They don't have to know about it if you're interceding for them. They don't have to know about it. Thanksgivings should be obvious. We're giving thanksgiving to God. That's who we're really thanking, because basically He's the one who has provided all of it for us. And so we're giving thanks. Now, verse 2 is where it becomes controversial, doesn't it? Verse 2 is where it becomes difficult, because He says, for kings and all those who are in authority. Now, my Bible has in parentheses, unless I disagree with them. How about yours? Does yours say that? No? I guess I have to take that out. Okay. My Bible doesn't say that. We are supposed to pray these kinds of prayers even for those who are in authority. Now, we don't have a king, but we have others who are in charge. They feel like they're kings maybe, but the point is they're in charge. They can impact our life with laws and rules, and so we're supposed to pray for them. Now, maybe we're going to intercede and pray that God will change their mind and knock off some of these laws. Okay, that's fine. That's still praying. But we also want to pray for their good, right? We want to pray thanksgiving because God has put someone in authority and kept order in our community, in our state, in our country. Whether we agree with what they're doing or not, somehow order has been maintained, more or less, most of our nation's life, okay, with one major glaring exception, of course. And even then, there were two separate nations, and there was some order, except for the places where the fighting was going on. So overall, we can be thankful for the kind of government that we've had. But notice why, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So it's not just praying for these that are in authority just because God said so. There's some benefit to us as well. Now, I always go back to the book of Acts, of course, to find out what the early church was doing, because this kind of lets us know what we ought to be doing as the church. And in Acts 2:42, you don't have to go there, it's on the screen for you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are some very specific things. Teaching, which is what should be going on. Fellowship, which should be going on. Breaking of bread, there's arguments about whether that was about fellowship and eating or whether that was referring to the Lord's Supper. I think it was both. And then to prayer. So the people, they're talking about the people of the early church, in the very beginning, Acts 2 is early in the church life. If you think about if you remember your book of Acts, that's pretty early. And so they were devoted to prayer from the very start, from the very beginning. Okay, we're going to find another verse here in a little while that talks about prayer and who they were praying to. And you're going to discover that before the coming of the Holy Spirit, before Pentecost, the group of believers were praying already. They were already praying. So this idea of prayer being important to the church comes from Scripture. Now, the early church enjoyed the favor of God and of men because they were a praying group. Now, they didn't just pray for the church, they prayed for people around them. They were praying daily, and the Lord added people to the church, to the group, daily. People were being saved daily. Daily they were praying. They enjoyed this teaching. They enjoyed fellowship. They were, we call it witnessing. They were sharing and caring. And I think that that's why the church grew. The church began to grow in number, but I think the church also grew in spiritual strength as well. The people within the church grew in spiritual strength as well. When they needed to make a decision, they would pray. If you remember back when the very beginning, when Judas died, then they had to replace him. The disciples said, we need to replace him. They prayed. Now, I know the Bible says they drew lots or whatever, because that's some of how they did it. It was kind of a way of voting. But they prayed first, and they believed that God directed all of that. So they made their needs known with thanksgiving to God. God works in an atmosphere of prayer. And when you have prayer, it creates an atmosphere. It creates a heart to want to allow God to work in your life. So that's why I go back to this slide here. I'm going to go backwards for a moment. The first priority of the church is to be a place of prayer. Now, we come in as a church and as a body, and I'm not, this is not a criticism, it's just something I've noticed. It's a kind of a Baptist thing. We come in and we greet one another, don't we? We greet one another and we shake hands and we hug and maybe fist bump and all that kind of stuff. We do all those things. And we ask, how are you doing? How are you? How are you? We ask all those things. And we listen to the answer or not, but we're supposed to listen to the answer. And so we basically have a little fellowship time before. That's why we don't do meet and greet in the middle of the service, because you've already done it. Now, if you didn't do that at the beginning, then we might go back to that meeting in the middle and giving you time, giving you a couple minutes during the service to meet and greet real quick because you hadn't had a chance to do it before. If you're late getting here, then you missed out on all the fellowship time, didn't you? Now, here's what I noticed. We were in San Diego at First Southern there, and they used to sponsor an Ethiopian group of people. And Pastor Malaku told us that one of the things that his people did, the people from, who were basically from Ethiopia or their parents were, would come to their service, where the service was in Amharic, by the way, that was the language. Whew. And I'll tell you what, Pastor Malaku might be speaking Amharic, but we sat through one of the services, and I'm going to tell you, he was a Baptist preacher. And I knew what he was saying as he was saying it. Because I kept hearing Jesus, I kept hearing God, I kept hearing... But he was saying exactly what Baptist preachers say all around the world, but he was saying it in a different language. But here's the thing he told us, that they didn't have a meet and greet time that much. He said they always did it after, because they always had a meal after, that was just part of their service. But he said that the people would come in to the worship place, the center, and they would come to their seat, wherever they were going to sit, and they would pray. And he said the people would begin to show up sometimes as much as 30 minutes before the worship time began. So there was a rule that you weren't allowed to come in and be boisterous and jovial and excited and all that stuff. I mean, you could be excited, but you had to be quiet excited, okay? Because there were people all over the building praying. Sometimes they were praying for family, sometimes praying for the service that was about to happen, sometimes praying for themselves. It didn't matter. The point is that they were in a prayerful mode, if you will, mood. Their heart was right before they began worship. Just a difference. Again, I'm not saying either way is right or wrong. I'm just saying there's a difference there. When we come to worship God, I wonder if perhaps we ought to have some time to quietly allow folks to get their hearts ready, to get our minds ready, to be prepared to worship the one true living God. Again, just a thought. Well, we're supposed to pray before making a decision. We're supposed to pray for those who are lost. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, if you want to talk to them about their salvation and make sure that they're saved, then you better pray first before you go talk to them, because from personal experience, I will tell you now, you can say the wrong thing and not even know it and turn them off. They won't even want to listen to you. So first you pray. Pray before you make a decision. It might be a short one. Doesn't have to be a long, long, drawn-out prayer. Sometimes it's just a short prayer. Lord, what do I do here? I'm not sure. I've got two ways to go. Which way should I go? And if you're in touch with God all the time, if you're praying regularly, as you're supposed to, as Paul said, pray all the time, right? Then it doesn't take long. And also, you should be praying for a member who's in trouble or who's in pain. When it says member, I'm talking about family member or church member. Pray for someone that you know is suffering or is in pain. Pray for them. Pray for healing. Pray for comfort. Pray for strength to get through the pain. Pray for relief, absolutely. And oh, by the way, be ready to render assistance if necessary. Because you might be called on to help them through something. Okay? All right. This is all good, and it pleases God our Savior. This is verse 3. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. Why? Because He wants everyone to be saved, and He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not truth, the truth. That means Jesus Christ. He said He was the truth. So God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so this is our second thing. Intercessory, it's a type of prayer in which we're praying for people to come to know the truth and we're praying for people to come to know Christ. I have no doubt that the Lord saved me, that I finally surrendered to Him due to prayers within people in the church. I have no doubt. Now, how they knew I was lost, I don't know, because I've told you my story before, being involved in everything in church, and yet somehow they sensed it, and there were people praying for me. I didn't know that at the time. They didn't tell me until later, but that's okay, because I was very thankful, because now I can stand before you and say, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Yes, I know I am saved. I have Scripture to back me up. Okay? It's not just my feeling. It's what God's Word says. We want people to come to know the truth. Now, one of our goals here is to pray for people that we know are not saved. And this always causes some heartburn. I know it does. It always causes people to tell me, I don't know, I'm a little uncomfortable praying for someone because I think they're lost. I might be wrong. Okay. Will that be the first time you've ever been wrong? I know some of you that would be the first time, right? Okay, second time. You thought you were wrong, but then you weren't. Okay, so the point is that if you think that a person is not saved, there's something telling you. There's someone telling you. Could be the Holy Spirit telling you. Could be the Lord saying, you need to pray for that person. You need to be prepared to go and talk to them about Jesus, who is the Christ. You need to be ready to go share with them the truth. Now, we come together in a prayer meeting, and there are folks that tell me, I don't think we should be mentioning anybody's name. It might be embarrassing to them. Would you rather be embarrassed because you didn't pray and then have to stand before God on that great and faithful day to stand before Him because you didn't pray for someone and there they are standing next to you? They got saved anyway. Someone else was praying for them, but you didn't. Or would you rather be embarrassed because you prayed for someone to be saved and then they were saved? I think someone praying for a person who's not saved because they're worried and they're concerned that they're not saved and they're concerned for their eternal soul, I think that's about one of the greatest acts of love that we could ever do. And then to go and share who Christ is and what He's done for us, I think that's another great act of love. So if you're going to be embarrassed about it, then you have two choices. First choice is, don't share, don't tell anybody, and just, you know, hope that God listens to you, hope that others are praying for that person, or take a chance. Act out of love. I would hope that no one would be embarrassed by our loving them so much that we want to see them in heaven. That would be my hope. And if someone's going to get mad at me for that, well, okay. I'll ask them to forgive me later. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, or mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. This is interesting to me. We are in prayer. Whoops. That was the next verse. That's verse 7. We'll talk about that in a minute. This is the purpose of prayer and who we're praying to. The person we're praying to is the one mediator between God and humanity, God and mankind, and we're praying to God. So that's all we pray to. That's the only ones we pray to. We only pray to God. We only pray to the mediator. We don't have anyone else between us. That's an exciting thing. That means you get to pray to God. You don't have to come to me and ask me to pray for you. I will, if you do. But I'm assuming, as dangerous as that is, I'm still making that presumption that you're praying also. So I'm not necessarily just praying for you. I'm praying with you. And you'll see that that's how I say it to you. How may I pray with you? How could I pray in this situation? Because I know that you've already been praying. And I just want to join you in that. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, "For this I was appointed a herald, and let's see, an apostle, I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." He's referring back to verse 5 and 6, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And he is saying for that he was appointed an apostle to go and teach this. So that was his job. So the church is always in prayer with the one and only mediator. Just understand that. We're not praying to anyone else. We're not praying to any governors or presidents or senators, or we're not praying to any business people. We're not praying to any saints. We're not praying to any of the apostles. We're praying to God himself or to Jesus Christ, who is God also, but he's the mediator between us and God the Father. Okay? We're not praying to anyone else. That's a good thing. Now, here's the thing about praying to the one and only. We sometimes are willing to accept amateur prayers. Sometimes we pray amateur prayers ourselves. What was one of the first prayers you probably learned? About praying for food, right? For the meal? That was one. The other one was, "Now I lay me down to sleep." That's the one I learned. My soul, what is it? "I pray the Lord my soul to keep." What? "If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." You know, I was a little bit older. I think I was probably 6 or 7 when I suddenly realized what those words were saying. And I was suddenly having trouble sleeping. Because I was suddenly realizing, wait, you mean I might die while I'm asleep? And it took a little doing on my mom and dad's part to kind of calm that down and say, no, we're not saying that. We're saying if it happens, we're not saying it will, but we're saying if it does. I tend to take things a little too literal sometimes, and at that age especially it's bad, right? So I just want you to know that we don't have to be amateurs. I'm not talking about eloquence or remembering all certain kinds of words. In fact, I forget his name, but there's a comedian out there years ago who used to talk about prayer, and you know, "O Lordeth, I cometh before thy throneth." Okay, nobody talks like that anymore. Now, if you do, okay, please don't take offense, but most of us don't talk that way. We don't have to talk like they did in King James. Okay, we don't have to talk that way. We have to think of who we're talking to. Who are we talking to? The one and only mediator. How would you talk to him if you were suddenly face to face with him? Now, I know I'm in agreement with you that at the beginning I wouldn't have any words because it would be so amazing and incredible. I'd be on my face. I know I will be. I've heard people say, "I'm going to walk up to God and say this." No, you're not. I'm sorry, but you won't. You will be in awe. Awestruck is the word. And so sometimes that's why Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks on our behalf with groanings, words that we don't even understand, because sometimes we don't have the words. And that's okay. So when you're thinking about prayer, I want you to be a professional at prayer. That doesn't mean you know all the fancy church terms. It doesn't mean that you know all the ways to talk to God and all the theology and all. Stop. It means that you know that you're talking to the one and only mediator. You're talking to God, and you're going to have a conversation with Him. And if you can't think of the words, then just be quiet. It's okay. Be quiet and know that I am the Lord. David wrote that. So sometimes even David, who had a hand in, 100 Psalms, even he sometimes didn't have the words to speak before God. So if you don't have the words, it's okay. A professional at prayer just simply means that you're ready to pray at any moment, and you're ready to remember that why you're praying. That's it. That's all you have to remember. Do you think the Savior who loves you, who loves you so much that He came and gave His life for you, do you think He really cares about the words you use? I mean, really? Do you think that, I don't know. I talked a few weeks ago, I think it was, about the tax collector in my Meshuggah. Talked about the tax collector. Do you remember how he came before the Lord? He didn't even hardly have any words. I'm a sinner. Basically, he was asking for God to turn away His wrath. Maybe that's the only words you have. Okay, then say those words. It's okay. We are asked to pray. In Acts chapter 1, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. This is right after Jesus ascended. And so the disciples went to Jerusalem as He told them to do. Because it was a Sabbath day journey away. So it's telling you about how far they had to walk. Not very far. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. And Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. I find it fascinating that Luke decided to name all of the people, all of the disciples who were there. But he didn't stop there, because they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women who were there also, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. Now that to me is absolutely fascinating. They all came together in that upper room, and they were in prayer. Now what were they praying about? Well, they had just seen Jesus ascend to heaven. And so He had already told them He was coming back. So if they were like me, they would have been praying, okay, we're ready for You to come back, Lord. We're done with this already. We're ready for You now. And I don't know about you. Have you been praying for Him to return? I mean, sometimes I really want Him to return now. Now would be good, Lord. Now would be a really good time. There's so much corruption, so much evil, so many terrible things going on. Lord, if You return, all of that gets put away. Please return now. And then I think, well, but then I know this one, and I know that one, and I know this other one, and they're not saved yet, Lord. And if You return, they may not get a chance. So, okay, I understand why You're waiting. Because that's what He said. He says He doesn't want anyone to perish, and so He hasn't delayed it as some of us understand delay, but rather He is holding off, being patient, so that everyone comes to know the truth. All right. Look at verse 8, please, with me. Verse 8 says, therefore, having heard all of this stuff about prayer, having heard all of what Paul has said to Timothy so far, he puts up, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. I find it absolutely instructive that Paul says the men should be raising their hands and there shouldn't be any anger or argument. Now, ladies, I know, don't hear me wrong, I know that you have anger issues too sometimes. But not as often as us guys. Right, men? I didn't hear an amen, but okay. Amen. So, He says that without anger or argument. Now, I also find it interesting that Paul said that we should have our hands lifted up, lifting up holy hands in prayer without anger or argument. So let me lay out my case for why I say that. I think we Baptists don't do that, and I think it's because that there are groups out there that do. They raise their hands in worship. We don't want to be like them, so we're not going to raise our hands. Well, shame on us if that's the reason. Because maybe their prayer, maybe their praise is absolutely, what's the word, real? Maybe it's real, and maybe lifting their hands is the way they pray. So if you want to lift your hands, you will not hear me tell you to put your hands down, because we don't do that here. Yes, we do. If you want to lift your hands, lift your hands. The way people prayed in the days that this was written, when Paul was writing this, especially among the Jews, but even in the early church, the people didn't pray the way we do here in the West, which is where we like to bow our heads and close our eyes, and we often kneel and we sit and we pray. Now, I don't do a lot of kneeling anymore because I can't get back up. I'll be honest with you. But I do bow my head, and I do often sit and quietly pray before God. But I find it interesting that the way he told us to pray was to lift holy hands. And you think, well, why? They prayed this way. This is how they prayed. You remember when I talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee lifted up his hands and he prayed and he looked to heaven. Now, the words he said were not good and weren't the words we want to pray, but he had his hands up in prayer. That's how righteous people, religious people prayed. Now, the tax collector may have ruined it for the rest of us because he came with his head down and beating his chest and declaring that he was a sinner. But I think that people who raised their hands, I think even they were legitimately and praying for real, and they had their hands raised. And Paul tells us to do that. I find it interesting. Lifting up holy hands is a sign of praise. In the Old Testament time, people lifted up their hands. It was also a sign of purity and devotion to lift your hands up before God. Now, I went to look for some places that kind of describe that. And this, by the way, this is the heading of this. Paul's saying that the church that is at prayer is a church that is at peace. Because again, like he said, praying, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. If there's no anger and there's no argument going on, guess what? Guess what exists? Peace. Now, I know that peace can exist even with a little bit of disagreement, and sometimes that will happen, and that's not what we're talking about. Anger and argument here is really that fury and fighting is really what he's talking about. People that just get so furious, they're ready to just duke it out, right? Isn't that what people do when they lift up their hands? They're ready to fight. He's saying if you lift up your holy hands, then there's not going to be any of that. Or less of it, anyway. Church at prayer is a church that is at peace. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says this: Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Verse 4 tells us, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. Now, okay, we understand that we've all fallen into either one of those, haven't we? I know I have. And it happens. We're talking about that not being a regular practice. And that when you do, you immediately know it and ask for forgiveness and correct the record, so to speak. Who has not appealed to what is false. Talking about worshiping a false god in particular. Who has not sworn deceitfully. Who's not lied. That's essentially what he's saying. The one who has clean hands means someone who hasn't killed. That's what clean hands is. You haven't killed another human. And remember what Jesus said about killing. He said that if you have murder in your heart, you've committed murder. So your hands are not clean. You need to get them clean. And the only way they can is through Jesus Christ. through him. A pure heart. I know we don't have a pure heart normally. I understand that. But through Christ, we are declared righteous. That was part of our Sunday school lesson this morning. And it's not that we're made righteous. Wouldn't that be awesome? But we are declared righteous, which is just as awesome. That's a great thing. All right. First, pray. We're going to talk about those four one more time, real quick. Petitions. Asking for a favor for someone that we're asking for God to do something specific. Maybe for another person, maybe for ourselves, but we're asking him for a favor. We're asking him to do something that maybe we're not sure he wants to. Prayers, earnest pleadings. Again, you're going before God. You're bringing out a specific thing. I'm going to tell you now, anyone who prays for world peace is going to be disappointed because there isn't going to be any until the Lord returns. So I would say to you, don't pray for world peace. Pray for peace between Israel and Lebanon, or Israel and Jordan, or Israel and Iraq, or Israel and Iran, or the United States and North Korea, or the United States and Communist China. Maybe pray for peace specifically, and maybe we'll see some results from that. That's what prayers are, earnest pleadings. Intercessions, praying for others. Again, let's pray by name. Now, I'm not talking about in public necessarily, unless that person is there and has asked you to pray with them. Maybe it's not a good idea to always bring up that you're praying for that person, because maybe they don't want you to tell everyone, especially if they're dealing with something very personal. But you can pray for others personally, individually before God, and you name them by name, and you name the specific issue or problem, and you intercede for them. I want you to think of intercession as that person can't pray. They don't know the words. They don't know how to pray. And so your job God has given you is to go to him on their behalf. Now you're a defense attorney, if you will. You're going to pray, God, I don't want you to strike them down. God, I don't want you to let them die without being saved. God, I don't want you to let them go on like this. I want you to change their heart, change their life. You're speaking on their behalf. You're interceding for them. We have a perfect example of intercession prayer, and that's John 17. Jesus prayed for us before we were ever even thought of. He prayed for us. He interceded for us in prayer before he went to the cross. And interceded for us there. The last one that Paul mentions is thanksgivings. I love that he put it in plural. I had not really thought about it as plural before. I'd always thought of thanksgiving as one, right? One thanksgiving, you give thanks. But thanksgivings, that's plural. There's a lot we can thank God for, and you know that. I'm not going to beat that to death, but I'm going to say to you that we're giving a thank you to God himself. We're thanking him for making this available. We're thanking him for whatever he has done. If you don't thank him for your salvation, at least once in a great while, you may be missing out on something. Because it's a good reminder of where you could be except by the very grace of God himself. Thanksgivings. Giving thanks. These petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings are to be for everyone. For kings and those in authority. You want things to change in our country? You want things to change in our state? You want things to change in our county? You want things to change in our community? Then you need to be praying. You need to be praying intercession. You need to be pleading with God. You need to be going to him with very specific requests. Because it doesn't mean that God won't work. Because you know what? Even if you're not praying, others are. But wouldn't it be exciting to be praying for something specific and have find out that others are praying for that specific thing and then God does it? Oh, it's very exciting stuff. When you pray for someone's salvation and they're saved, that's exciting stuff for kings and those in authority. So, shall we pray? This is not the invitation. I'm going to do the invitation second. I want to do that a little bit later, so I don't want the music team to move just yet, okay? I think we've been talking about prayer, and now it's time. Let's pray. Our Lord God, our Father in heaven, you have taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. And now Paul has written a letter to talk about the types of prayers and to talk about who we should pray for. Father, my first prayer to you, my first request, petition, is that you move this church body together. That you put in us a burning desire to come together and pray as a church. That we find that sweet time that most of us can gather. That we can come before you in prayer. Father, I do pray for specific people, for their healing, for comfort, for strength during a tough time, difficult time in their life. I pray for someone, several someones, as it is, Lord, as you know, who I believe are lost, who do not know Christ. Lord, I pray that you would now put that person, that one person that each of us knows, on our hearts right now. And that as we pray for the salvation of that one, Lord, we know only you can make that happen. Use me for the ones I know. Use the people who are here for the ones they know. Grant us the words, the knowledge, that sweet spirit that we can talk to the ones that we know. Only you can save them. But Lord, you've told us to bring them to you. You've told us to make disciples, which simply means to teach others about you, about Jesus, and to have them be willing to follow. And then as they learn that he is their Savior and they accept him, then we as a church are to baptize. And Lord, you told us to do it as we go. So I pray that you would use us. Father, I thank you this morning for gathering this group of people. These are exactly the people who needed to be here today, this morning. I know that sometimes people want to be here and can't. I know that sometimes people say, well, I meant to go. I was planning to go. That's okay, Lord. I'm thanking you now for these who are here right now. Thank you for their presence, for their prayers, Thank you for their diligence to follow you. Thank you for the people who long ago felt led of you to start this congregation and finally make it to this building. Thank you for this building, Lord, where we can meet and worship and praise and fellowship and pray. And Father, we do praise you. I pray this now in the name of our Savior, who is Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, we are going to have an invitation. And here's what an invitation is about. An invitation is an opportunity for you to respond as God has spoken to you during this time. Okay? It's an opportunity for you to come to know Jesus. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you realize, hey, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't understand what that means. I would love to tell you. And I would dare say there's a bunch of other folks here that would love to tell you. Now, we won't surround you and swarm you, but if you're interested, please come up during the time we're singing here in just a little bit. Maybe you know Christ. Maybe you know him as your Savior. Maybe you are indeed saved, but you now know you need to follow him in obedience. And we as Baptists, we teach this because this is what the Scripture says that we're supposed to do, and that is to be baptized. Perhaps you're being led by the Lord to come and join our church. And if so, this is that opportunity also. See, I don't do anything in this church unless the body allows it, unless God allows it. You say, what? You're the pastor. And it doesn't matter. I'm just one of you. I just get to be the one that gets up and babbles for a while on Sunday morning. I get to talk more. It kind of fits. The church makes determinations about which direction we're going as a congregation. Okay? So when you want to join a church, the church body has to acknowledge that. If you want to be baptized, I ask that you come and let us know that because the church has to acknowledge that. I don't baptize with the authority of myself. I baptize through the authority of God himself, but through the church body. Okay? So that's why the body wants to know. Plus, they like to rejoice. That's one of the things we like to do. I think I left that out, didn't I? In prayers. I always learn prayer. One of the things we do is rejoice. We always want to give thanks and rejoice in God. But Paul didn't talk about it, so he talks about it later in other letters. But I want you to understand that that's why we ask you to come. So would you stand with me, please? I will pray one more time. I promise it won't be a long prayer. But I want us to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of invitation, and I would ask you to respond as the Lord has led you. Father in heaven, you have spoken to us this morning, and now this is the time that we call it an invitation. Lord, we know that you keep the doors open for invitation all the time. And so we as a church, we're willing to listen anytime, to talk to someone about Jesus, to talk to someone about baptism, membership, talk about any of the other things that we've discussed today. But Lord, this specific time is, we've dedicated it and set it aside for an opportunity for people to respond. I ask, Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit to strengthen, courage, encourage, comfort anyone who needs to come forward and respond today. And we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.